Today's reading is from Mark 16, 14 through 20. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole nation or creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
My name is Jason, staff pastor here at Grace Downtown, and we're glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. This morning, we are finishing up the book of Mark. We started the week after Labor Day, and we've been going through the book of Mark throughout the entire school year, and today we are finishing up. We are finishing out the book of Mark in Mark 16, but we are also finishing up this whole story, this whole journey that we've been on, taking a look at the life and ministry of Jesus. And our goal for today is to answer the question, where do we go from here? Where do we go in following Jesus? What does it look like to follow him as we've been talking about in Mark? Before we get there, a couple of notes. One, next week we are going to start a mini series through the book of Ephesians. That is a double-edged sword. It is wonderful that we're going through Ephesians. It is terrible that your staff pastor chose 5 weeks to go through all of Ephesians. Don't know what he was thinking. No, we want to, we have a few weeks in between this series ending and our Psalm series that we're going to go through this summer. And we wanted to take a look at Ephesians to learn more about what good news community looks like. We say we're good news community. We've hit on it many times throughout this series. We end our service with a reminder that we're good news community. So we want to take a look at the book of Ephesians over 5 weeks to take a look at what is the good news and why does it form a community. So we're going to take a look at that for 5 weeks. Next week, we are taking a look at Ephesians 1 and chapter 3. So buckle up. There's going to be a lot there. But if you'd like to read ahead, go ahead and take a look at Ephesians 1 and 3, and we'll talk more about that next week as we take 5 weeks looking at what is a good news community. This morning, we're going to try to answer the question, what does it look like to follow Jesus? We've talked about this paradigm throughout the book of Mark where there are fans of Jesus, people that are just following him for a show. There are foes of Jesus that are against him from the very beginning, and then there are true followers of Jesus. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus, and how do we carry out the task of following Jesus? In the passage that Maggie just read for us, we see that Jesus gives them an impossible task. He gives them an impossible task. He not only gives it to them here, but in the other gospel accounts and in the book of Acts, we can see more about what he asks them to do. We see a similar charge and also similar promises in Matthew 28, where we read, "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Here we see a similar task that they're given as at the end of the book of Mark, and we see even more about what he's offering them, the promise that he's offering them as they go forward. Then in Acts 1, at the ascension of Jesus, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. We see the final words to the disciples and the true followers of Jesus, and we see two things. They're given an impossible task, and they're given a promise. They're asked to do something that is beyond their capability of doing so. In fact, they're even told it's going to be difficult. I don't know why they're drinking poison and picking up snakes, but it seems difficult, the task that he's giving them to do. They're supposed to also take the message of the gospel to the very ends of the earth. In a society that does not embrace the gospel. In fact, they just crucified their Savior. They're given an impossible task, but they're also given a promise. This morning, I'd like for us to take a look at the task that God has given us as we conclude the book of Mark, but also the promise that God has made to us as well. Would you pray with me as we open the word together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken through it. Thank you that you have given us a task to do. Thank you that we can be good news people. Thank you that we know good news. Father, we ask that you would remind us of the good news this morning, that your Holy Spirit would empower us even as we sit here right now, and that you would speak to each one. Jesus, thank you for going before us. Thank you for saying you'll be with us. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit as a helper to us. God, I pray that you would speak very specifically to each one now. In Jesus' name, amen. Similar to them, we have also been given an impossible task. The task that we've been given, the task in front of us, is to share the good news with the least religious generation in America's history. We've been given the task of taking the good news to a town that is skeptical of us just because we are a Christian. We live in a community and a society where the majority of people are not looking for a church. He has put us in an environment where people move away quite often, and so we build into leaders and we make disciples, and then they move away every 2 to 3 years. All of this, this impossible task that he's given us while navigating our own sin and struggles, that can make us lose sight of even what he's asked us to do because we're just trying to get through the day. Because we're also suffering from just attrition, just being busy and having a lot of things going on and each day having enough trouble of its own, and we lose sight of what God has asked us to do. We've also been given an impossible task. Some days it's an impossible task for me to just remember I know good news for myself. Then when the Spirit prompts me to share that good news with someone else, it seems like an impossible task, and sometimes I don't even know where to start. Time just flies by. We have good intentions of sharing Christ with our neighbors or our coworker or our roommate, but time just keeps going. Is anyone else waiting for March to start? I'm still trying to figure out what month it is. I can't believe it's April. The weather sure isn't a good sign of what month it is, but time just flies by. We have such good intentions. Like they, we've been given an impossible task. So the question is, what have they been promised? Because they accomplished their task, right? They sent the gospel to the ends of the earth because we know the gospel. So they did the tasks that they were given through ups and downs. What promise were they given, and what promise are we given? On Easter, we learned that because of what Christ endured and because of his resurrection, we can experience all that he is. That the promises that were given to his people are given to us as well. We're even told in the book of Romans that the same power that rose Christ Jesus from the grave now lives in us. So he's given us an impossible task, but he's also given us his promise. So what has he promised us? That's what we're going to spend our time taking a look at this morning. The first thing that he's promised us is grace. Note in this section that we read this morning, Mark chapter 16, this is a peculiar commissioning. This is not a story of you're good enough, you're smart enough, you can do this, you're great. No, that's not the pep talk. If you watch the women's basketball team together and they kind of get in their circle and they like push each other around, they get all pumped up, they're telling each other how great they are. That's not the message Jesus has for them. If we take a look at the message Jesus has for them, it says he appeared to them and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. The women that went to see him, they ran back, told the disciples, and they're like, no, that's not true. They didn't believe. So Jesus is rebuking them, and right after he rebukes them, he commissions them. It's saying, you didn't believe, I'm rebuking you. How dare you not believe their message? How dare you not believe me when I said I would rise again 3 days from now? And now I have some work for you to do. Quite a pep talk that Jesus gives them. They're given good news. because Jesus knows that they've betrayed him, that they scattered when he was arrested, that Peter betrayed him and said he never knew the man. Jesus knows even the intentions of their heart, and yet he commissions them. Their sin and their unbelief has not disqualified them, because it's not based on their goodness and their faith and their awesomeness. It's based on him and the grace he bestows upon them. And he loves them, not because they're lovely, it's because he loves them. He has goodness at his very nature, at his very core. Not just chooses sometimes to be nice to them or chooses to tolerate them, but he at his very essence is good. And he has chosen to give them his love and the mission that they're called to. He restored Peter and said, "Feed my sheep." He still has work for him to do. He still has work for these disciples to do. It's not our sin that disqualifies us from God's mission. It's our lack of repentance and not understanding that we're fallen and we sin and we betray Jesus and we need his grace. When his disciples turn to him for grace, he restores them and he has work for them to do. The same can be true of you and I. Because here's the truth. Romans 5:5 says we can have hope and not be ashamed because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The Father's love has been poured into us, not spilled accidentally, not trickled into our life when we need it, not just when we behave, he gives it to us as a reward. The love of the Heavenly Father has been poured out to us because of his Holy Spirit. To experience all of who God is, we need to reflect on the love of the Father and how he's bestowed that love upon Jesus, how he's bestowed that love upon us, and now through the Holy Spirit, his love is with us. That's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together to invite us into their loving relationship that they've had for all eternity. That's grace. That's goodness. That gives us something to talk about. That helps us overcome our own sin and doubt and struggle. It gives us light in the darkness. It gives us good news amongst bad news. Keeps us focused on what's important, and it's the good news. So we've been promised his grace. As we go out on the mission he's called us to, we have a message of good news. Second, we have the lordship of Jesus. The lordship of Jesus. I really want to spend the rest of the sermon talking about this, but I'm going to withhold a little bit and save a little bit for Ephesians next week when we talk about how Jesus is seated in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 1. But we need to spend some time reflecting on the lordship of Jesus. In Mark 16:19, it says, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Here, Mark, who is so brief and leaves out so many necessary details, is the only gospel writer that tells us where Jesus went when he ascended. He ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. When we read in John chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples, "It is better for me to go so the Holy Spirit will come," we reflect on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's half the equation. It's better that Jesus goes because he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father for all eternity. That's really good news. We need Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Because a person sitting at the right hand of a king is bestowed all authority and all power and all ability to intercede. That's where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is where Jesus is today. Yet how much time have we spent reflecting on that, and how many sermons have you heard about where Jesus is today? Not many, but the New Testament authors think it's important. the New Testament authors talk about it again and again and again and again, and we don't. We need this theology in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who can condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. He is now at the right hand of the Father, and he is indeed interceding for us. Hebrews 8. Now the point in why we are saying this is we have a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in high places, in the true tent that the Lord set up and not man. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and persevere in their souls, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And lastly, Ephesians 1:20 and 21, God has seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus came to earth and he deserved a throne, and instead he was given a cross. But he rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and now he is sitting where he deserves. And he's sitting in the right seat. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's sitting because his work is finished. That's what you do when your work is finished. You sit. And on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." That means that your righteousness, my righteousness, your forgiveness, my forgiveness, done deal. Even if you blow it on the way home from church, even if you blow it tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off and you say or think a curse word, your salvation is finished because Jesus accomplished it, and now he's sitting down because his work is done. And he's sitting next to the Father, and he has the ear of the Father. And the New Testament teaches us from beginning to end, he's praying for you. Doesn't it feel good to have someone pray for you? Especially one of those prayer animals in the biblical community. You know these people that, like, if they pray for something, it's going to happen. And they're going to pray for you, and they're probably going to pray for you, even if it's awkward, out loud in the middle of a group of people. It makes you feel like, man, they have faith even if I don't. Man, this prayer is going to come true. Jesus is praying for you. We need the Lordship of Jesus because we're going to take our hits. Our own sin is going to get in the way. The struggle and attrition of just living in this life, living in a society that doesn't love the good news that we have to share. We're going to need the Lordship of Jesus. We're going to need his finished work. We're going to need his intercession. We're going to need to remember how he feels about us. We need the Lordship of Jesus. Third, we need power. It appears from the looks of this congregation that there will be some people watching basketball today. I will be one of them, though I thought it would be tacky to preach in my Iowa gear, which I do have Iowa gear, just to assure you. I've lived here 17 years. I've figured it out. But I'm going to be watching basketball, like many of you are going to be watching basketball. This is so, there's many measures of how you can measure the impact of Caitlin Clark. Like, part of me is like, is this just an Iowa thing? Then my brother in Kansas City is texting me, well, I got the true impact of Caitlin Clark this morning. My wife works at the University Hospital. Sometimes she's very busy and can't even sit down. Other times she has a little bit more time on her hands. She texted me this morning and said, "What's our TV password? Because I need to watch the game from work." What is happening? I texted her and said, "I think you have the wrong number. What are you saying right now?" This is the woman, the wonderful woman I married, that until we met did not know they played football on Thanksgiving. She doesn't follow sports. We're going to watch the game later today. My emotions are going to ride the wave of Caitlin Clark's three-point shots. I'm not going to watch it with anyone except my children because I'm a crazy person. I want to pay attention to the game, and I don't want you to see what I'm like during a sporting event that I care about. There's a reason you have not watched the Chiefs in the Super Bowl with me 3 out of the last 4 years. I'm a crazy person because my adrenaline just goes up and down with what's going on in the game. I can't sit still. I nervous eat whatever is close to me. This is how emotions work. We go up and down with what's going on the screen in front of us or what's going on in our life. We're tossed back and forth by what's going on. Adrenaline goes up and down. Feelings go up and down. Biochemistry changes. We need a power that's different than that, that just comes and goes. Because some days I feel like worshiping and some days I don't. Some days I feel like having a Lord and some days I don't. Some days I feel like talking to my neighbor and sometimes I don't. We need a power that's bigger than the wave of emotion or our circumstances. I want to ask you the question this morning, where do you need the power of God in your life today? Maybe it's something so big you've lost faith that any help can come. Or maybe you've been asking so long and seen nothing happen, you've given up hope. Or maybe on the other end of the spectrum, it's so small you think you've got it on your own. Or you haven't even thought to ask. Where do you need the power of God today? Our default is to think our way through things. Well, I don't know how to do this. I'll order a book about it. I'll find a sermon on it. I'll think my way through it. If I can just figure it out, if I can just prepare accordingly, if I can just finish the assignment, if I can just make it to Friday, if my kids will just be potty trained, then everything will be okay. We try to think our way through it. We look forward to the next stage of life where everything will be okay. We need the power of God right here, right now, for whatever we're going through. In Mark 16, it says, "These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. They will drink any deadly poison and will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." I don't know what the deadly poison in snakes is all about, but that's not the point. The point is, whatever you need, you'll have it. Whatever you need, you'll have it. The focus of the Spirit's work is not based on just your personality profile, it's based on the task at hand. If you need the Holy Spirit to do something, he'll do it. If you need to do something for the good news of the gospel, you'll be able to do it. We need the power of God for things big and things small. Have you ever sent a text, email, phone call to your parents because you needed money? Have you ever needed money and you had to ask your parents to send you some money, to wire you some money? I think I'm in the right community to ask this question. We've all had to ask for money sometime. Anybody, is it kind of a mixed bag whether you get what you ask or not? Just kind of depends on what you're asking for. I know my boys, if they're like, "Can I have a couple bucks to get a Coke?" It's probably going to be a yes. If they're like, "Can I have 400 bucks?" I have some questions, right? If you call home and ask mom and dad for money, it's going to be based on what they have, what you need, the economy, inflation, all the different factors. It's kind of a mixed bag. This is not so with our Heavenly Father. He has everything. If we're about his purposes, if it's about our sanctification and the good news of the gospel, we have what we need. All we have to do is ask, and he will provide. Jesus, in fact, tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. But with him and with the indwelling spirit, we can accomplish what he's asked us to do. That's part of what the poison and snakes is about. Anything, anything. And we'll have what we need. Last, we need good news. We need to remember that we have good news for us and for others. We need to first believe it for ourselves. Again, it's not based on our sin or our performance. It's based on remembering the good news. It's remembering when we fall flat on our face that we have good news for us first and foremost. Then we will be the kind of joyful people that other people want to know about the hope that we have. And we can share the good news that we are experiencing and believing with those around us. We have good news to share. So I want to ask you a very practical question. What is your plan for sharing the good news? What is your plan for sharing the good news? I want to ask a follow-up question. How are you building relationships with people that don't follow Jesus? Because I think that's where it's going to happen, is building relationships with people. There was a day and age in America where you could tell someone, you know you're a sinner and you need a savior and you know you need to go to church, so come with me. And you just had to be in the right place in the right time, and that's all you had to say. That is not the case anymore. So it is going to be through building relationships with people and being good news people that people are either going to ask us for why we have the hope that we have and we're ready with the good news, or we invest in relationships, we demonstrate the gospel, we serve people, and then we have opportunities to say, here's how Jesus has made a difference in my life. Here's the energy in which I'm serving you with. Here's why I'm serving you in the way I'm serving you. So what is your plan for sharing the good news? And how are you building relationships with people who don't follow Jesus? Often it's intimidating to share the good news with someone because they don't know us and we don't know them. There's a time and a place for cold turkey evangelism, but by and large, it's going to be through building relationships with people. So what are you doing to build relationships with people and getting in a good news relationship? You share good news with people that you like. You share good news with people you spend time with. You share good news and you get to know people that you're friends with. We need to be in the kinds of relationships with people where the most important thing in our life comes up. Part of it is remembering the good news for ourselves, but part of it is having this kind of relationship with someone else. So, as a church, we want to remind you of the good news. We want to remind one another of the good news. We're going to go through Ephesians to take a look at what the good news is and how we can be a good news community, but we also want to help you with skills that help you know how to build relationships with people and how to share the good news with people in a natural, spirit-led, part of a relationship kind of way. You saw in your weekly email this week, we have an event coming up in a couple weeks. It's 2 weeks from this weekend. It's on Saturday morning. Danny Schaefer is going to be leading that, and it's going to be right here in this building. I encourage you to sign up for that. It's a gospel conversations class where you're going to learn more practical skills for learning the good news and sharing the good news with others. That's a really helpful way to learn these skills. So I encourage you to sign up for that. The link will once again be in the email this week. So Jesus, before he ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father, gives his disciples an impossible task. But then he gives them a promise and said, this is how you're going to do it. I will be with you always, and I'm going to go sit at the right hand of the Father because my work is finished. And now I'm going to intercede for you. We're given this same promise. We're given this same good news. We're given this same access to the Spirit of the living God. And Jesus tells them, and Jesus tells us, whatever you need, you'll have it. I have the ear of the Father. The Holy Spirit's already in you. You have really good news to share, so you're going to have everything that you need. We don't need to be afraid that our culture is changing. We don't need to be afraid that we live in a community that doesn't celebrate our faith for us. We don't need to fear or be afraid when we look at the political climate in our country or who the president is or who the president may be. We don't need to fear. He is with us to the end of the age. He gives us his grace. He gives us his lordship and his position seated at the right hand of the Father. He gives us the power of the living God, and he gives us really good news to share. Would you spend a moment praying with me? And as we do pray, consider this question and ask the Spirit to speak to you. What is your plan for sharing the good news? And how are you building relationships with people who don't follow Jesus? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bring to mind those that are already in our life, that we are at a point where we need to open our mouths and share the good news with them. God, we pray that you would bring to mind those that we just need to build a better relationship with, so we can know them and share with them what's most important to us. Spirit, show us ways we can serve those closest to us. God, I pray that we would be willing to not only go to the ends of the earth to share about the good news, but that we would be willing to share with those closest to us, those we work with, those that live in close proximity to us. God, those we go to school with, those we just see in the community and know through recreational activities and hobbies. Spirit, bring to mind how we can strategically and intentionally share the good news. Jesus, remind us of the good news for us. Father, I pray for those this morning that are facing something so challenging and so long-term that they are losing hope or they've lost hope, that you can intervene. God, I pray that you would intervene and give peace, give wisdom, bring healing, bring victory, bring deliverance. God, I pray for the individual, just small things that come up day in and day out that we either think we have on our own power and own strength and we don't need help with, or we haven't even thought to ask you for help. God, I pray that you would intervene in those things as well. God, I pray that we would realize our dependence upon you and trust you. Spirit, remind us that you will provide everything that we need for life and godliness. You will provide everything that we need to accomplish the purposes that you've given us, to be your good news people. And Jesus, I pray that we would remember your promise that you are with us always, and that apart from you, we can do nothing. Jesus, I pray that we would stop doing anything apart from you. And instead, we would trust in you. We would remember our union with you. We would remember where you're sitting right now and that your work is finished. May your Spirit empower us to do the work that you've called us to do. For the glory of the Father, because of the grace of Jesus, and by the power of the Spirit. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning of who you are. Thank you for a reminder of the good news. May we be your good news people this week. I now pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in grace. We'll see you soon.